So there's probably lots of reasons why people have come this weekend. I'm guessing that some of you have come because you want to get some more tools for your prayer ministry toolbox. I'm guessing some of you have come because you want confirmation that you're on the right track when you're praying for somebody, and you want to just have that sense of confidence when you're praying that you know what you're doing and you feel that you're doing and praying the right kind of thing. Some of you might be here because you want some teaching into areas that you find difficult. Or some of you might have come because there are areas in your own life that you want to receive prayer for. And this is a great kind of weekend to get some prayer into those kind of areas. There are going to be all sorts of different reasons why you've come this weekend, and I've probably not even mentioned half of the reasons that are in the room. But I hope that this weekend, and I hope that the teaching is going to answer some of those desires that you've brought with you. You might not remember what we wrote on the brochure. It said, get equipped to offer prayer more effectively for those in need. Whether you're a complete beginner or have had some experience in prayer ministry, this two-level weekend is ideal for anyone who would like to learn how to pray more effectively for their friends and family. There'll be a mixture of Bible-based teaching and hands-on practical experience at both beginner and more experienced levels, meaning that everyone who attends should come away feeling more confident in their ability to pray for someone else. So that's our aim and our hope and our desire this weekend. And even within this group, there are going to be a different number of levels. So some of you are going to be really experienced in prayer ministry already. Maybe rusty, but really experienced in prayer ministry. And please feel free to offer some suggestions and your thoughts. Please do. Others of you are going to feel like, wow, everything I've learned today is completely new to me. But that's okay. So I'm going to start at the beginning, and I just want to start and say, you know, what does it mean to pray effectively for somebody else? What does it mean by prayer ministry? You know, what actually is prayer ministry really mean? So I'm going to start at that level, and then we're going to go into talking about some other things. So we're going to do a little bit of an introduction to just reminding ourselves what prayer ministry is all about as we start the weekend. When we take seriously the call to pray in Scripture for somebody else, that's prayer. That's prayer ministry. So at its most basic level, whether or not you're praying with somebody else while they're there, you're offering prayer ministry. You know, when you're bringing somebody before the Lord and you're praying for them, that is prayer ministry. So it starts at that level. But what we normally mean by prayer ministry is when you and somebody else pray for somebody who's present with you. That's what we would normally understand to mean prayer ministry. And there's this wonderful power, isn't there, Scripture tells us, that's released when two or three of us are gathered together in prayer. Matthew 18:19-20. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I am there with you also. So when we gather together in prayer in the name of Jesus, Jesus promises to be there with us. So we have such confidence when we're praying that he will answer our prayers because he's there with us. And as I said last night in that passage from Isaiah 61, it's not something that we are doing in our own strength. In fact, with prayer ministry, perhaps more than any other ministry that's offered in the church, we can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not about relying on our own ability. It's not about relying on our own strengths. It's relying on the Spirit of God. So Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. And when that happens, he then has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He then has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim freedom from the captives. He sent me to proclaim release from darkness to the prisoners, and so on and so on and so on. We read that passage last night. When the Spirit comes upon us, then he gives us the power to do those things. So that's the danger in a sort of toolbox type approach to prayer ministry, that you can very easily, and I know I've done this so often myself, you can very easily then rely on the tools and not the Holy Spirit. And it's actually all about the Holy Spirit. So you can think, well, I know what I'm doing and I do this and I pray this, but it's not a technique. So yes, I'm going to be teaching this weekend some things that are techniques, but actually they're useless, absolutely useless without the Holy Spirit. And when we rely on those things, our prayer ministry is going to be ineffectual. And even when we don't know what we're doing, but we're relying on the Holy Spirit, then we can pray effectively. So, you know, actually, this weekend, if the one thing that you go away with is relying on the Holy Spirit, that is the most important thing in prayer ministry. That you know, you can be an experienced prayer minister, you can be an inexperienced prayer minister, but do you know, when God is there, he knows what he's doing. And if we're relying on him, there's nothing that you can't pray for, and no one you can't pray for. And God can do extraordinary things, amazing things, when we're reliant on him. So that's the most important thing. And we're going to be practicing certain things, and I'm going to be talking about ways of praying that are very effective ways of praying, but they're only effective when they're done under the guidance and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it is something we learn best by doing, because when we allow ourselves, we make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, then he uses us. So yes, we're going to be having a go at some of these things, having a chance to pray for each other, but also I'm going to share with you a couple of case studies so that you can have a bit of an opportunity to think about, how would I approach this? If somebody came to me and asked me for prayer for this situation, what would I do? How would I then talk to them? What would I pray? What kind of things would I do? Because actually those kind of things are helpful to learn as well. So at the beginning of the weekend, I want to just put out there that it is all about relying on the Holy Spirit. And so nothing I teach on, I want to take away from that. But I am going to offer some practical tools that you then need the Holy Spirit to help you to use. But they're there. Does that make sense? Okay. So why prayer ministry? Why do we need to pray for people? Why has God asked us to pray for people? If you've got a Bible, could you please turn to Matthew chapter 28? Oh yes, well done, Amanda, there are a whole bunch there. Anybody else need a Bible? That's fine. Matthew 28, and I just want to read the Great Commission, so verse 16 to 20. So this is one of the final things that Jesus said while he was still on earth before he ascended into heaven. Then the 11 disciples, it's only 11 because it's post-resurrection, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. I love that verse. Here they are, they've seen him, they see him in his resurrection body, but even then, some of them doubted. And I think God is so gracious that, you know, actually he meets us even when there is doubt in our hearts. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. teaching them to obey, to do everything I have commanded you. So what sort of things did Jesus teach us to do? What did he teach his disciples to do? Sorry, rely on him. Yeah, absolutely. What else?
He taught them to pray.
To pray, yep.
To heal.
To heal.
Cast out demons.
To obey the Lord and not to rely on the Lord.
Thank you, Chantal. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. To look after the poor, the needy, and the widow, just for the benefit of the recording in case that didn't come out.
To make disciples.
To make disciples of all nations. And of course, none of those things are easy without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Especially the healing bit and the casting out demons. You know, they're the bit, well, all of them, I really believe, are not to be done in our own strength, but in his strength and in his empowering and with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. So we are praying that we will be following Jesus and doing what he did. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. Now, I haven't been involved in any raising of the dead. I'm sorry to say that, but I have met people who have been, and it is happening. You know, Jesus said, these are the signs that will accompany those who believe. And it happens because the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit. Yes.
You don't necessarily always have to apply to raising physically dead. You have a number of times raised spiritually dead.
Thank you, Julie. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. It's not just a physical thing, but it can be a physical thing as well. So the first thing I wanted to just say as well is that prayer ministry is not counselling. And I think it's really important that we just understand the differences between prayer ministry and counselling, and they are complementary in many ways, disciplines. So we're not saying that you should only have prayer ministry, we're not saying that you should only have counselling, we're not saying that prayer ministry is the same as counselling. And the reason is that in your handouts you've got that picture of the body, soul and the spirit. So, the Bible says we are made of body, soul and spirit. Let me just read you a couple of scripture references to tell you where that says that. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of body and spirit, and the joints and marrow, that's the body, sorry, the soul and spirit, and dividing at, sorry, let me read that whole verse again because I'm muddling it up in my mind, I'm reading too quickly. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, that's the body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible says we're body, soul and spirit. Obviously there's overlap. Obviously when we are when we're worshipping God, we worship him in spirit and in truth, but we need a body to worship in, and we bring our mind and our will and our emotions to that place. The soul, this is what the soul is. It's made of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Obviously things that affect us in our mind, will and emotions may well affect us in our spirits. Things that affect us in our bodies can affect us in our mind. You know, depression for instance. You know, it comes from our mind, but often it can affect our body as well. Or sickness, if we are in a lot of pain, if we have chronic illness, for instance, often our mind and our emotions can get, you know, very worn down by that physical pain. And so it is with our spirit too. Our spirit is the part of us that connects with God. It is a reflection, if you like, of the Holy Spirit within us. You know, we are triune beings, just the same way that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have our human spirits that reflect the work of the Holy Spirit. So, for instance, the Holy Spirit comes to bring wisdom and revelation. Our human spirit gives us intuition. Do you see how it's a reflection of the same type of role? The Holy Spirit is also the comforter. And our human spirit brings comfort to our souls and our bodies. And when we're damaged in our human spirit, then often we don't have the strength in these areas either. Do you see how they're all interlinked? Counselling really concentrates on the soul area. So you go and see your GP if you're sick in your body often, and he will prescribe something that will treat your body, but it doesn't treat your spirit usually, and it often doesn't treat your soul. But he might say, oh, I think there's a, you know, you might need to, this is a problem with your thinking, this is a problem with what's going on inside, with your emotions, with things that have happened. Go and see a counsellor, or go and see a psychotherapist. Go and get these things sorted out. And they deal very much with these areas here. But we in the church need to be making sure that we are ministering to people. And this is the primary route. You know, prayer ministry, we start in this area. So this is the area particularly, but obviously it's going to have an effect on these things, and it's going to have an effect on these things. You remember the story of the paralyzed man who his friends brought him to Jesus, and they made a hole in the roof because the building was so crowded, and they lowered him down, and he's paralyzed. He can't walk. He's sick in his body. But what did Jesus say? Do you remember? Your sins are forgiven. And that was the healing that that man needed. He didn't start with the body. He started with the spirit. Because the sin, obviously, was what was the most pressing need for healing in that man. And then he said, but so that the rest of you know that the Son of Man has the power. You know, the power to forgive sins. Get up, pick up your bed and walk home, and he did. So, we're starting with the spirit area, and that's really, I'm going to come back to that a lot this weekend. So prayer ministry starts in this area. We're saying, Holy Spirit, would you show us how to pray, show us what this person needs. Now, it might be that they come to you and they ask for prayer because they've got, you know, a problem in their body. And we can pray into that, but it might not be that that's where God wants you to start. And we're praying for the revelation of the Holy Spirit to show us how to pray for that person. So complimentary, just because you prayed for somebody and given them prayer ministry doesn't mean that they don't need to see a doctor. You know, God can and does heal sovereignly in our physical bodies sometimes. He can do that. But sometimes, you know, it's fine to see a doctor as well. And the same way, it's fine to see a counsellor sometimes as well. You know, sometimes we can need real healing in that area of ourselves. So in the same way that you would say to somebody who, you know, they've come to you, they've asked you to pray for a physical complaint, and you've said, you know, you've prayed, but they're still not healed. You say, well, have you seen your GP? In the same way, you might say, well, have you thought about seeing a counsellor? So it's not just about saying, well, God can do it and he can do anything, and therefore we don't need to ever take paracetamol or aspirin. You know, we need to put it in that context. There are also going to be different levels. You know, when you go and see your GP, he may well diagnose exactly what's happening then and there and give you something for it, and you go away and you're better. It might be that he says, we need to run some more tests, and I want you to go and see a consultant, or you need to have surgery, or you need to go and see a specialist. And in the same way, you know, there are going to be different levels of experience in prayer ministry. So I find that the medical model is very helpful. All of us have given other people an aspirin or a paracetamol, I imagine. We've all said, oh, you've got a headache, have a paracetamol, or your back's bad, I've got some, you know, perhaps, you know, that's something that we all have done probably on occasion. But then there have been times also when we go and see the pharmacist because we don't think it's bad enough to go and see the doctor, but we might just go and have a word with the pharmacist and say, you know, could you just give me something for this? And they then say yes, and they give you whatever it is. But then there are times when we go and see a GP, and he has a different set of skills, a different set of experience, and certainly knows an awful lot more than I would about, you know, medical conditions and those kind of things. So he's had a lot of experience, a lot of training. But then he might not know as much about the ears as an ear, nose and throat specialist. So he would then send, you know, refer again. And as people offering prayer ministry, we might see ourselves on one of those levels. So we might see ourselves on the level of saying, well, okay, I'm really happy to just offer an aspirin. You know, I can do that. I can do a quick prayer. Or maybe we're more at the, you know, pharmacist level. You know, perhaps we can see that there are a whole lot of resources that God has for people. And we know our scripture and we can prescribe those kind of things. You know, we can say, oh, you need to do this. Or, oh, God, you know, there's the word of God says this. And, you know, we can speak those kind of truths into people's lives. Or, you know, we might have more training and experience. It's a bit like being at the GP sort of level and so on. So we all have to start somewhere. So I don't know, there's going to be different levels even within this group where you might see yourself today. But there are going to be different qualities that we need to pray for each other. So I wonder if you could turn to the questionnaire in your handout. And it's the attributes of a prayer ministry team member. And for a few minutes, I just wonder if you could just have a think about some of those questions and score yourself as appropriate. So rarely you might circle the one, sometimes you might circle the two, often you might circle the three, and always you might circle the four. So I respect and respond to people in need. Do I always do that? Do I often do that? Do I sometimes do that? Do I never do that? So just if you'd just like to go through that questionnaire and just score yourself as honestly as you can and add up your marks at the end. There's no right or wrong, there's no pass or fail. Number 10, I'm willing to see the other person through Jesus' eyes, but I'm sorry, it's cut off half the question. So now again, as I said before, we are looking at this with very human eyes, and that's why there's no pass and fail in this. What we're really looking for is attitude towards prayer ministry at the moment. So this is a little survey that might just help you to work out whether or not you feel ready to pray with someone else. There were a total of 80 marks. And if you got 40 marks or above, your survey has indicated that you feel ready and confident to start praying for somebody else. If you've got less than 40 marks, it just means you're not there yet. And, you know, it means that you perhaps lack confidence, or perhaps there are areas that the Lord wants to work on first before you launch into praying for other people. So I don't know what kind of marks you've got, but please don't see this as a, well, I got under 40, so I'm completely disqualified to pray for anybody else ever in my whole life. All it is an indication of this morning where you think you're at and how ready you feel to do that. And some of you will be very ready and some of you might not be so ready, and that's okay. You know, none of us are called to be ready and doing that right now. But if you've got more than 40 marks, that's good, because it means go for it. Pray with people. You know, you've got a lot of the things that it takes. And I love what Anthea has just shared with me now. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 10. And it's when Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's anointed as king. And it says in verse 6, at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you with power, and you will prophesy with them, with the prophets. You'll be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do whatever you think is best, for God will be with you. So when we're filled with God's power and with his Spirit, then he will show us whatever he thinks is best. Have you got one as well? It was 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. Thank you, Anthea. I wanted to run through a few of the qualities in a prayer minister then, based on some of those things that we've identified in the questionnaire. The list I'm going to be using is taken from St. John's Wick Church in London, who run a prayer ministry training course. So, when they are appointing people to their prayer ministry team, they're looking for people with certain qualities. And these are based on scriptural qualities, and the scripture references are in your handouts. So please do feel free to go and follow them up and look them up and examine them carefully. I'm not going to have time to go through them today, so I'm just going to run through them, but all the scripture references are in there for you. So they're looking for people who are born again. You can't offer prayer ministry unless you are in a relationship with Jesus. You can't do it, because until we're in a relationship with Jesus, this part of us, according to scripture, is dead. It's not brought alive by the Holy Spirit, so therefore we cannot offer prayer ministry to other people. We're looking for people who are spirit-filled, because we have to be so reliant on the Holy Spirit. That little picture at the beginning of the handouts, you might have wondered why there was that little picture of that of David wearing Saul's armour. You know, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit and we just try and use the tools, it's a bit like how David was when he was trying to go into that battle in the strength of Saul and not in the strength of God. You know, he went into that battle with Goliath, and humanly speaking, it didn't look like he was prepared at all. But when he put Saul's armour on, he couldn't wear it, because it needed to come from God, not from somebody else. So man-made tools are no good. We need to be relying on the Holy Spirit. So exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, things like prophecy, discernment, things like wisdom. We're looking for people who are exercising those gifts. People who are manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, patience. I missed out. Gentleness. There's 9, isn't there? Well, I think there's a couple that I've missed out. You can look them up later. People who are showing that fruit in their lives. People who are already doing those things. We're looking for people who've got God's perspective rather than man's perspective. That's that When Samuel was told by God to go and appoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king, and he went and he looked and he saw, I think his name was Eliab, and he saw him and he was so strong and he was handsome and he was butch and he was macho, and he thought, oh yes, he's going to be the king. And God said, not that one. You know, because God looks at the heart. And it was David he chose, even though David at that point was a teenager and young. And somebody who's willing to receive ministry as well as to give ministry, that's really important. Somebody who's teachable. Somebody who knows their Bible. Obviously, there are levels in that, you know, but we do need to be people who know what the Bible says, so that we're not bringing people into heresy. They need to be an active member of their local church. They need to be denominationally neutral. I think that's an important point. They're not going to say, well, you know, if you want, you have to become a Baptist, or I can't pray with you because you are Pentecostal, or, you know, do you see what I'm saying? We need to be people who are denominationally neutral. People are going to come to us from all church backgrounds, Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant, and we need to be denominationally neutral, believing in Jesus, first of all. 100% committed, ready for anything, wholly available to the Lord. We're going to pick up on that later today. Obedient to the Holy Spirit, really important one. Walking in forgiveness as a lifestyle. If we're not people who are walking in forgiveness, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit is not able to use us, because we've grieved him, we're not going to be able to pray effectively for other people. People of prayer. Know who you are in Christ and trust the Holy Spirit for the anointing, for the task at hand. So just to summarise, we're looking for somebody with a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. We're looking for somebody who's prepared to be a servant to other people. Looking for somebody who's prepared and to be and is committed to their own personal growth. So not just being teachable in church, but also somebody who's actively pursuing learning as much as they can about God. So reading their Bible regularly, learning as much as they can through that, reading other books. You know, if you want to pray with people effectively, then read as much as you can about, you know, there are some fantastic books out there written by people with so much experience. Read whatever you can. Next door in the back room, Sue and I both brought in some of the books that we found particularly helpful in our journey in prayer ministry. There's a list of them on the back page of your handouts, but there are lots more. But if you want to have a look at some of them and see what they look like, sometimes a list of books is all very well, but if you want to actually pick up the book and flick it through, there's some for you to have. We've tried to bring those books for you to have a look at and see what you think about them. But yes, get them and read them and order them and learn as much as you can. So one who's open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and one who's committed to seeing people being made whole, and one who's able to receive ministry from others. So those are the kind of qualities that we're looking for. And then there's a few, you know, practicalities as well. In prayer ministry, it's really important that you see what God is doing. So when you're praying with other people, make sure that you're open to what God might be doing in the room. If you're in a meeting and you're going to be praying for people at the end, keep your eyes open. When you're praying with people, keep your eyes open. See what God is doing. Often you can see what God is doing just by looking at the person. Pray for God to give you, you know, eyes of faith. Pray for God to give you eyes to understand what God is doing in that person's life. But keep your eyes open. And, you know, in this time in your lives, as you know, we're learning about prayer ministry. If you see prayer ministry happening in a public place, watch. See how other people pray. How do they stand? How close do they get? What do they do? You know, you're not You don't necessarily want to listen to what they're saying, but don't be afraid to learn from what's going on as well, because it's very helpful to understand what God is doing. Obviously, something confidential, and when somebody's having a private chat, you don't want to be, oh, can I just come and, oh, let me just listen to what, yeah, I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about when you're in a big public meeting and people are at the front and they're receiving prayer. Keep your eyes open, see what God is doing. Clean hands and a pure heart. That's what we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the most important thing. And that's where we're going to carry on from now. So what I want to do is I want to talk about the Lordship of Christ later this morning. And then I want to talk about how we can pray through some of the effects that sin has in people's lives. But before you start praying for somebody, there are a couple of things to bear in mind. This is the first one, that they're obviously body and soul and spirit. So often they will come to you and they will ask for prayer for something possibly in this area here. Often. But the Holy Spirit might show you that the place to start praying is here or here. You know, that all of these are interlinked. Often people will come to you and they will present an image to you of how they want you to see them. So I don't know who this girl is. She's on the Nivea advert. I don't know who she is. But I can see an image of her. But I have no idea who she really is, because all I can see is what's on the surface. And often when people come for prayer ministry, all you can see is what they want you to see. So that's why we're really praying for the discernment of the Holy Spirit to show us what's going on in their body, soul and spirit. There's a little model there called the Johari window. Now, Joseph Luft and Harry Ingram in 1955 who came up with this little picture. And in this picture, they picture the human being, the human state, in these terms. So there is a part of you in the human state that where you are showing everything that you are on the surface. So it's the part that perhaps you can see when somebody comes. There is a part of you that you're prepared to show the world. You're prepared for the world to see you. This part here. You're open. You're prepared to say what's going on. And all of us in this room are prepared to show people what's going on in this part of our lives. So as you get to know somebody, they'll tell you things that they know about themselves, and they'll share with you, and you'll know them, and they know that you know them, and those kind of things in this area here. Underneath this, there are going to be things in this area that you know, but that you haven't shared with other people. Perhaps that you keep hidden. Perhaps that you don't really want them to know. I don't know what's going on in this girl's life. I don't know, you know, what she's hiding. Maybe she has really low self-esteem. She knows she has really low self-esteem, but I don't know this just by looking at her. So there are things that we know about ourselves that we don't necessarily tell other people. And it requires trust to share those things with other people. We know that they're there, but we don't share them with other people until we trust them. So the amount that you can share those things will be the amount that you're able to be open with somebody else. But then there's this area here where we're quite blind. Other people will know things about us that actually we don't even know about ourselves. When I was teaching, in my first year teaching, I had a little boy in my class who told me that when I got angry with the class, my nose went red. And, you know, that was a blind area in my life. I had no idea that when I got angry, my nose went bright red. So, you know, there are things that other people know about us that we don't know about ourselves. So that's a kind of blind area. And then this area here, there's so much about ourselves that we don't even know about ourselves. And other people don't know. Only God knows. And actually, as we move into self-awareness, as we become more aware and as God reveals things, this area can shrink and become much, much smaller. These are not necessarily all the same size. It's just the way I've drawn it. But I find it quite helpful to think of this almost being like a house. You know, when we first come to Christ, we ask Jesus to come and fill us. But often, for many of us, we really only mean this area here. Maybe a little bit more, but often we're only surrendering in part. And I think sometimes as well, when, you know, people come to us for prayer ministry, we're praying for revelation, because it might be that there's stuff in this area here that God wants to deal with, that they don't know that God wants to deal with, and we won't know unless we have Holy Spirit revelation. And it's about asking the Holy Spirit to come and light up the rooms. There's a verse in Proverbs 20, verse 27, I think, that says, a man's spirit, and I'm thinking of it in the New Living Translation, which is slightly different to the, let me just look it up. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The alternative translation. In some translations it says, the spirit of a man, the Lord's spirit, and in others it says, the spirit of a man. This is always the danger. Sorry? The spirit of a man. Could you read it? Because you found it already.
The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being.
Thank you. And the alternative translation underneath, it also says the spirit of the man is the Lord's lamp that searches out. I still can't find it. Could you read it again? Yes, please.
For the lamp of the Lord searches out, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man, which is the Lord's lamp.
Yeah, the spirit of the man is the Lord's lamp. It searches out his innermost being. Or, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. I think both work, actually. Penetrates. And in the New Living, I think it says the searchlight.
Yeah, and searchlight penetrates the human spirit, exposing every hidden motive.
Thank you. Yeah. So we're praying for that revelation. We're praying that God will show us that. Mary Pitchers has this wonderful picture of people being like icebergs. And I've got a little, I've drawn that for you in the notes there, that actually people come to you and you see what's above the water. That's this bit here. You see what's above the water. But what she's saying is that that what's above the water are often the consequences of things that have happened in the past. So usually what you're seeing is the consequence of an activating event. So there'll be an event at the bottom, it's ABC, an activating event right at the bottom. It's under the water, it's hidden. Then there'll be a belief system that's come as a result of that event. And then there'll be the consequences. So in prayer ministry, somebody will come to you and they'll give you the consequences. So here's a little case study. This is based on my case studies are based on real life ministry experiences, but some of the details have been changed. So they're real stories. You're not going to know the people who they're about. But I've changed some of the details as well, just to make them fit what I want to do. So, a lady comes to you for prayer ministry, and she tells you that she'd like prayer because she's had 7 miscarriages, one after the other. 7 miscarriages, and she's desperate to have a baby. And you are asked to pray for her. Now, what you can see is what's going on the top, on the surface. What you don't know is why she's had so many miscarriages. Now, it could be that it's a body problem. Could be that it's something going on in her physical body that's causing that. But in the course of conversation, she tells you that actually she's been to her GP, she's been to for tests, she's been to see a lot of specialists. They can find absolutely nothing wrong with her or her husband physically. There should be no reason for those miscarriages. And she's come to you because she wonders if it's a spiritual problem. Is there a problem that I can't have a child? Is there something spiritual that is affecting me so that I can't have a baby? So what sort of things do you think you might be thinking about? That's the consequence. Maybe. I'm thinking maybe there's unforgiveness. Maybe there's something in her life that is giving Satan rights, because Satan can't affect us unless he has a legal right to do that. So maybe there's something that's giving him a right in this scenario. So you might be thinking, well, I wonder, maybe there's unforgiveness.
Maybe she feels unworthy.
Maybe she feels unworthy. That would be an area in the soul area, wouldn't it? This feeling of low self-esteem, and that would be the belief. And then you'd be thinking, well, why? What might have caused that low self-esteem? So what sort of things can cause low self-esteem?
Abuse
could.
Doubt.
That would again be a belief, and guilt. Those again would be the beliefs that we have about ourselves.
So we've been saying, and I know it must be very hard, but, you know, God has a plan. And
yes.
She must believe that if it's in God's will and in God's plan, that she will conceive that baby.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow, when you pray with her, you have to
speak life and speak hope. Yep.
And say, and make her faithful to realise that if it's in God's will, it will happen.
Yeah.
That will be very hard for her to accept.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because she's had 7 miscarriages.
Yeah. And that's where the knowledge of Scripture is going to come in, because you can take her to passages and speak life and truth from those passages. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, plans to prosper you and not to hurt you, plans to give you hope and a future. So, yes, definitely. But there might be some spiritual reasons that there might be events that have happened that have caused this ability to have children. And we're going to explore that. That's a case study which I want to explore later on throughout today. But that's just to get you thinking that sometimes people can come to you and they can ask for you to pray for the consequences. But actually, what you need to be open to is the Lord speaking to you about whether there are beliefs, as we've mentioned, that he wants to deal with first, and whether there are actual events underneath that have caused that vulnerability, caused that inability to conceive, that spiritually God wants to heal first. So you can, we're doing this in a level so that when people come to us, we're seeing just one thing, but actually we're saying, Holy Spirit, show me what's going on. Show me if there are things that she doesn't know about herself, that you, that perhaps I know, that I need to bring into the light here, or that there are things that you know about her that I don't know, because it could be in either of those two bottom categories, things that I don't know, that you want to reveal. So the Holy Spirit might bring discernment in those areas, and you might just suddenly say, oh, and you suddenly think, oh, I wonder if this has ever happened. Have you ever made a vow? You know, I'll never have children. But, you know, because it could be something like that. I'm never going to have children. So, and that can become like a curse. We can curse ourselves with. Or perhaps somebody else has said that. Perhaps her mother has said to her, oh, you'll never have children. And that can become a curse that then gives the enemy spiritual rights to fulfill that. And we need to break that. We need to pray that God will break that. Does that make sense? Okay. Right, we've got about 10 more minutes before we break and have a coffee. Are you still all with me? When we come to Christ, we've talked about this being a bit like a house. I wanted to share with you what is the state of a person before they come to Christ? What is the state of a person in all these areas before they come to Christ? Don't answer it just at the moment. Just have a think about it. What is the state of a person before they come to Christ? Because when we come to Christ, we're praying that the Spirit of the Lord is going to light up all these areas in our lives. And I sometimes picture these being almost like different rooms in our lives. What is the state of these rooms before we come to Christ? I've been reading Charles Finney recently, who's the 19th century evangelist, and this is how he describes the state of a man before he comes to Christ. And we don't talk about this in modern theological terms very much. This is how he describes man before he comes to Christ. So being a free moral agent, rational and accountable, but in rebellion against God, wholly alienated from God, which of course is what the Bible says, intensely prejudiced against God, against the things of God, against what God wants to do, in a state of moral depravity, committed to self-gratification. And I've been pondering on those words and phrases. Some people, we can say, yes, well, if you are in prison because you are a mass murderer and you've hacked your whole family to death, yes, I could see that you are in a state of moral depravity. But actually, Finney describes that as the normal state of any of us, but for the grace of God. And I think that's hugely challenging. And when we come to Christ, the problem is often, I think, that we invite Christ in, but often on our own terms. So we say, yes, I want to follow you. Come into the lounge, but stay there. Maybe the years go by and we feel confident enough, you know, to say, well, come into the hallway and come into the kitchen. And, you know, in fact, you can come anywhere you like downstairs. You can do anything you like in the downstairs part of my house, but please don't go upstairs because it's a bit of a mess. And actually, I'm just keeping those things, you know, I don't really want you to ask me about my attitude to my mother-in-law. Or I don't really want you to ask me why I have that habit that even though I know it's not really glorifying to you, I just don't want to give up. So don't ask me about those things. But you know, anything you like down here is all yours. You can use any of that. You know, but not those things upstairs. And then maybe, you know, time goes past and we think, you know, I really need to deal with that habit. And we let him upstairs. But there might still be areas in the basement and in the attic that maybe we've even forgotten they're there. Maybe we don't even think about, because we never even go there in those areas of our lives. They just become buried, hidden, forgotten. But sometimes those things can become real blocks in us moving forward into the things of God. And this particular lady with the miscarriages, it was things in the cellar and things in the attic, spiritual things, that were stopping her from moving into the freedom that God had for her. So there are things that can stop us from moving forward. Do you remember the story set in Babylon when Daniel and his friends have been taken into exile, and Nebuchadnezzar has been overthrown? His successor, Belshazzar, is taken over as king, and he has this great big party for all of his friends. And he says, in the middle of this drunken party, let's get all those goblets and let's get all those gold plates that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and let's have them at our party. And he takes those things that were holy and he begins to desecrate them. And do you remember how the hand appears, you know, this disembodied hand, and starts writing on the wall? And it writes many, many tekel, upsaron, or however you pronounce it, you know, numbered, weighed, divided. Your kingdom has been numbered, your days are weighed, and now everything's going to be taken from you, your kingdom's going to be divided, because he treated something that was holy in a profane way. And he brought judgment on himself. And you know, the Bible says to us that we're called to be holy and set apart for Christ. We're called to be his. And when there's sin in our lives, that then brings us under judgment. That then allows the enemy to do things. That actually, when we're completely surrendered to Christ and set apart, which is what holiness means, to be set apart, then the enemy has his rights are taken away. So we're going to be exploring that. But I think we should have some coffee first. And I think the coffee is going to be ready in 5 minutes. So let's just stop there and we'll pick this up after then.